I'm thankful to be here and thankful you're here, and pray that God will come and minister to us by His Word and Spirit. Hear the Word of God, verse 26 now of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant. Excuse me. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, these things are old to many of us. We've read these stories, memorized them, had Christmas plays. We've heard many sermons. And yet, Lord, it's your word. And we know we haven't plumbed the depths of it. And pray you would help us, that you would give us understanding of what you have spoken, and you might help us to see how it applies to us tonight. Oh Lord, thank you for what you've recorded for the coming of your beloved Son. Please give us grace to hear you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gabriel, he's one of the two angels that I'm aware of that has names in the Bible. He's found in this first chapter of Luke twice. The same name is also referenced in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, chapter 9, verse 21. And I chuckled as I tell Covenant, I'm not sure when I get old, but I'm surely getting older. But if this is the same angel back in Daniel's day and now here speaking to Mary, age doesn't seem to make a lot of difference to angels, because that was 600 years earlier. When Daniel had the revelation of God. The other angel's name is Michael, of course, the same name is also mentioned in Daniel several times, and Jude and Revelation. He bears a significant title, being the archangel in Jude verse 9, and Revelation 12 verse 7, Michael is said that him and his angels are fighting against the dragon. Notice these two instances, verse 19, verse 26, here chapter 1, we read that Gabriel is sent. This just fascinated me. I mentioned it this morning there at Covenant, how I was just been somewhat filled with awe of something I read many, many times. But as I looked at that word, it's the word where we get it's the root word from where we get the word apostle. Now imagine this now, that God has sent his apostle, an angel of God who stands in his presence, to come to this woman to tell her this amazing good news. Like an apostle, he is sent from God. That's what the word apostle means, one who is sent. Zechariah also had the same angel earlier in the chapter. And there in verse 11, I believe, he's called the angel of the Lord. But Zechariah failed to believe the word that this angel delivers to him. And that's a big point I'd like to make tonight. The message should have been a great encouragement to Zechariah. He says, "Your prayer," look at verse 13, "your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John." But this promise seemed to be too good to be true, seemed impossible to Zechariah. And he doesn't believe the angel Gabriel and what he says. You can see that clearly in verse 20. Luke recorded the words, this holy and indeed no doubt a very majestic creature. They're all filled with fear when he appears to them and he gives them comfort, "Do not fear." He declares in verse 19, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now, I know I mentioned this, I mentioned almost every Christmas, because unbelief is still with us. And it's just really an amazing thing of understanding humankind, that here this angel Gabriel comes sent by God. Angel stands in the presence of God. He stand there before this man, was sent to bring him this good news, and he asked, how can this be? It's an extraordinary statement of fact. I stand in the presence of God, and I thought a lot about that as I've tried to prepare to come tonight. That's a perfect passive participle. I'm no Greek scholar, but I just want to mention that. That's pretty significant that in the Greek language, the perfect tense is used to describe a completed action which produces results which are still in effect all the way up to the present. And so he has been standing, and he's going back to stand in the very presence of the living God. And God has sent him as an apostle. He sent him to this, both of these, Zacharias, also to Gabriel, to Mary, with this good news. And we get to hear it. We have it here tonight. We read it, the very word of God, what took place. In other words, Gabriel has been standing in the presence of God for some time in the past, and upon his return, he'll go back there again, stand that post after his mission has been completed. We might also speak of the angel not only as an apostle, but also an evangelist, which is quite intriguing to me. He reminds Zechariah that he brings him good news. That's the same word Luke uses later. We just heard it tonight from our brother as he read from Luke chapter 2. That those shepherds were out in their field, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And then this grand declaration, I said, what a birth announcement that was. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Chapter 2, verse 10. This good news, same word used here. He comes and tells Zechariah, this is good news. He tells Mary, this is good news. So he's an apostle and an evangelist. Bearing the good news of Jesus, one who stands in the very presence of God. And we get on the story. We read it with our own eyes and hear it with our ears tonight. It's all too easy for us to presume upon God's amazing grace and mercy to us. So let us take note that perhaps this creature, I don't know, doesn't tell us what he looked like, but it's these references to fear makes you think he was quite a dazzling creature to see. Sent by God as both an evangelist and an apostle. He bears witness to the good news. And in particular, of course, Zechariah, here he's an old man, his wife is barren. They've been praying for years, apparently, for a child. And he comes and announces this good news. He's going to have a son. His name will be John, you remember. He will go before the Lord, be great in God's sight. He'll be announcing, making ready, preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Gabriel's mission to make this good news known. He declares the wonder of God's grace as he speaks to Mary, as we read in our text. Twice he speaks of the favor that she had found with God. First, she is addressed as the favored one. It's translated ESV this way, verse 28. And then again in verse 30, he explicitly says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That's my desire for all of us here tonight. If you'll be in favor with God. The word is charis. It's translated as favor here, but most often it's translated as grace. Two very well-known verses. I know everyone here probably knows it from Ephesians 2. Even we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Same word as he greets her. Or Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. I don't want us to lose sight of the amazing grace of God that we have this account. We can read it in our own language. We can memorize it. We can hear it. We can say on Christmas morning, children, this is the word of God. He's made this known to us. What he has done for us. No wonder there's joy all through the Christmas accounts. Well, I said it's too easy for us as sinners to presume upon God's grace. We need to be warned and never to think, and this came to my mind, that doesn't really apply here, that I think it's applicable. It doesn't, not in the account, of the rich man in hell. Jesus gives this parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And there in hell, in torment, he wants to send Lazarus back to his five brothers that they might not enter this place. And by this, he thought they might avoid coming to this place of torment. And that's in Luke chapter 16, of course, verse 19 and following. His reasoning seems to be something along this line, that if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. With stories like we read here in this account, ought to make that evident to us, that even some amazing angel who stands in the presence of God comes and announces this good news, your prayer has been heard, your wife is going to have a baby. And Zacharias, who was a blameless man, he was a sinful man, but he was righteous. He trusted in the Messiah to come, but there he is in unbelief and doubt. Well, the rich man, even in hell, presumes his brothers deserve a little more opportunity, something more than what they had received. Presuming, again, upon God's grace. Well, let us carefully note that stinging rebuke that Jesus mentions of Abraham as he speaks to that rich man. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You see, if tonight, if you won't believe this story, this account given to us by God, you wouldn't believe if angels showed up in your bedroom tonight. The parable came to my mind of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, thinking about Gabriel, that even if an angel comes in such a way, then you can think of so many other examples that we've been memorizing. Isaiah 53, as he says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He came with no form, no majesty, nothing that would make you draw to him. Who is it that believes in Jesus? God's amazing grace. That's who believes. Think of Pharaoh and all the plagues. Had many opportunities to see the mighty power of God for putting to death or humiliating those gods of Egypt. And yet he remained his hard heart. Think of all who heard Jesus speaking and saw his miracles. Ate bread that he made just out of nothing. Yet remained in unbelief. Oh, I hope that's not you tonight. It's not because there's not enough evidence. God has given us his word. So let me say this in both directions as clearly as I'm able. If tonight you believe this Christmas story about the Son of God becoming a man to save a wretch like you, of course I say that myself too, then I want you to, in your heart at least, lift up praise to him. Because it's been his amazing grace. He opened your blind eyes. He removed your stubborn, obstinate heart and gave you faith to believe. But on the other hand, there are some of you who have not surrendered your life to Christ. You care nothing about the sweet call, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Then here is your condition. It's very clear. Your heart is cold as steel. Your heart is hard as stone. You continue in your resistance. You're just outright obstinate. Your will is unpliable. How pitiful is sinful humanity? We all have an excuse, but that's all it is. I heard a preacher once say, he came to my college and spoke, just a wee little fellow, but he wrote all kinds of books. He was famous in the Southern Baptist circles. And he said once, you know what an excuse is? A thin-skinned lie. But that's all it is. And why you don't believe this story and believe in the Christ of this story? You're deceived. How pitiful indeed. Well, as I said about Zechariah, he was blameless. It says there, look at verse 6, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But when this messenger of God comes and tells him your prayer was heard, your wife Elizabeth bare a son, and he fails to believe. There can be no doubt about this because Gabriel calls into account. Look at verse 20. I want you to see this. I've pointed this out many times and probably here at Trinity before, where he says, "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place because," why? "You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And that is so different from what we see of Mary. And I just wanted to encourage you to cry out to God, "Give me faith to believe and to trust you, to believe your word, Lord." Because as Mary asks a question, sounds very similar there in verse 34. "How will this be since I am a virgin? I do not know a man." But a few verses later, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did she say? Look at verse 42. "Exclaimed with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Amazing statement. John the Baptist in the womb of his mother. But look at verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." An amazing thing. This young woman, we don't know her age, she believed this angel that she was going to have a baby when she confessed, "I don't even know a man." But she believed the Lord's word. I said in years past, we looked at the prologue in Luke's gospel and how that Luke says he'd done his best to record all this as it was, laid it out for us firmly, that you may have confidence in what he has written. And I tried to urge you who were here to believe with the authority of God's word. It's true. You can have full confidence in it. There are some amazing things in this account about the birth of Jesus. But God has given it to us to believe. Blessed is she who believed. Well, I want to say just a little more about Mary, because as she is one who has received favor, and that's not only the fact she was going to have give birth to the Son of God, but she's also one who has the favor of God's presence with her. Look at, that's what the angel tells her, "The Lord is with you," verse 28. I've always been fascinated, preached through Genesis a couple times in my life and life at Covenant. But Joseph, when he is sold as a slave to Egypt, and he's down in Potiphar's house, you know, it's a horrible situation, 17-year-old young boy, hated by his brothers. And yet, in chapter 39, verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, verse 23, all those times it says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Mary. The Lord is with you if you're trusting his son, the Lord Jesus, regardless of how sorrowful your life may appear at the time, the difficulties, the pains, whatever it may be. Indeed, we know the fulfillment of that is what our brother read again about the name of Jesus. His name, he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the fulfillment of all these promises about being God being with us. Jesus is with us. He's with us. He's in us by the Holy Spirit. He comes in and indwells us. And now let's quickly look at the words that Gabriel speaks to Mary as he gives her greeting. And I said earlier, joy is found everywhere. Actually, that word is found usually rejoicing. But he greets her. The word greeting is the word rejoice. Same word you have in chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they did what? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's how this angel greets this woman, young woman. Luke 1, verse 14, he says, "You would have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." There's the same word again. So joy is just sprinkled throughout. Don't you love the great hymn? We didn't sing it tonight. Maybe we can sing it next Sunday night. "Joy to the world." Isaac Watts' great hymn. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." We love to sing, don't we? Because there's a lot to sing about with much joy and thankfulness. Well, Gabriel tells Mary she's going to conceive and bear a son. And notice he says there in verse 32, we read, "Great will he be. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." I must say, for the past few days, I've struggled. Now, what am I going to say about that in a matter of a few minutes? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you to listen to Pastor Johnson's sermon a couple of weeks ago on 1 Chronicles chapter 17. because he goes through much of the Bible and shows about this descendancy from David, of David, the promise of the king, as the Lord promises David, I'm going to build you a house, David. I'm going to have your son to sit upon your throne forever. Well, here's the fulfillment of it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who comes as that greater son of David and reigns upon his throne. And there's so much more I could say, and I'm skipping over paragraphs here. But, you know, I think you have to be trained to think otherwise than to limit the reign of Jesus to simply going to be of the nation state of Israel in some kind of earthly reign, when he's already ascended to the right hand of God and he's reigning over all of his enemies. So I just beg you to say it yourself, and I'm sure Pastor Johnson would be happy to review that, or probably online you can watch that. I just encourage you to do that. I encourage you to read Psalm 2 and notice how God speaks of his son's inheritance. Just a couple of verses. Verse 6, he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will, what? Make nations your heritage. Just like our brother said earlier in one of the songs. Nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. This is who Jesus is, the son of David, the greater son of David. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 2 and Peter's preaching after the death of Christ about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. David, he was in the grave. We can show you where he's buried. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised and ascended on high, and he has all authority and power and rule. Or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, according to the working of his great power that he worked in Christ, he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. To the church. Dear ones, we can't even comprehend the greatness of the reign of Christ. This one who was given birth by Mary. And then Mary asks, as I said earlier, literally she says, I don't know a man. It says translated, I'm a virgin. And look at verse 35. Our brother mentioned how important the incarnation is. You need to know what verse 35 says. Because to me it's the clearest verse in all the Bible that explains to us what we can't possibly comprehend. How did God become a man? Well, here it is. Gabriel tells us, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. God becomes man. What an amazing account is the Christmas story, that he does this for sinners like us. And it's recorded for us so we can read it over and over. We can memorize it. We can just listen to him tell us this over and over again. The angel informs Mary of Elizabeth's pregnancy in her old age. And then she says there in verse 37, another, it's interesting, it's about these pregnancies in old age. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. It's almost an identical statement what we have in the book of Genesis when Sarah laughs, you remember? How can me, an old woman, going to have a baby? Is it too difficult for God? Maybe some of you right now, you just have your head against a stone. You just feel like there's no way forward. Think about that little phrase. Is there anything too difficult for God? Is he not able to bear you through, to aid you, to help you, to strengthen you, to give you wisdom? He has every source, resource in him who has loved us and given himself for us. Well, what possible grounds do we have for not believing God's word? Abraham, our father, the father of those who believed God's promises. It's interesting in Romans chapter 4, he talks about how the unbelief didn't trap him when it seems to be his body as good as dead. I said earlier about that in Genesis account, about is anything too difficult for God? But there in Paul's record of this in chapter 4, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's all I'm asking. If for you to read your scriptures and believe what he's promised. Trust him. Then I'll close with these words of Mary as she responds to the angel Gabriel as she has heard this amazing testimony. She believes it, as I just pointed out. And she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Recently, we just started we were thinking about succession at Covenant. I know I may be succeeded before I know it. I don't know how long I'm going to be around, but that day's coming when I won't be at Covenant. And so I thought that'd be a good book for us to study. We got, I hope you'll meet our new intern here sitting in the back row back there with those beautiful children. Lord might train Zach to be a pastor, if not at Covenant, at least to become a minister of God's Word. But as I think about the Apostle Paul giving these exhortations to Titus, he begins there in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ." Just in closing, I want you to think about that title that he chooses, the female servant, same word. "Servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." This wasn't pretended humility on the part of Mary or of Paul when he writes, "Servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ." You see, the whole notion about slavery is governed by our thoughts of the masters. We humans can be some terrible masters. The evil one himself is a horrible, wicked master. But if Jesus is your master, everything is different. Everything. Some of you, I no doubt, remember, because Pastor Johnson had mentioned it, it struck me as something to be remembered when I went down to the hospital years ago, serving as a chaplain. I was called to come pray with a patient that was very ill. It was in the middle of the night. I don't remember the time, but it was dark in there, and I cracked the door open, and I heard someone praying. You remember that story, I hope, some of you. I didn't enter in because he was praying, and I never heard anyone pray quite like this before. Over and over again, he says, "Kind master, kind master, kind master." So I eased the door shut, and I went back home. I said, I couldn't do any more than that. Whoever this person, man or woman, whoever he or she was, if he was her kind master, all was well. So think about Mary. "I'm just a servant, Lord. Let it be according to your will." It goes a long way in bringing contentment and joy and thankfulness. Just rest in the living God's hands. I had to preach a sermon that in sermon classes, Pastor Johnson can testify that the fun of that for you classmates. And I was given a sign, Psalm 123. But I'm so glad in my preparation for that, I never forgotten that psalm. Maybe read it this afternoon, tonight, before you go to bed. Where it says, "A servant looks to the hand of the master until you have mercy upon me." Have mercy upon me. Servants looks to the hand of the master. So is Mary. As she was surrendering to the Lord, "If this is your will, I'll have this baby because you have promised it, because I'm your servant." I want you to be a servant of the Lord, that you can rejoice in all his promises, especially in the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer, one who came to redeem us and save us from our sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, this account of Gabriel. Lord, him staying in your presence, and yet you sent him to tell these stories that we might have it recorded for us to believe of what you have done for us. Just like you sent John the Baptist to be that forerunner. As you came and sent the Lord Jesus Christ that he might atone for our sins. He might live that perfect life that we may have salvation full and free. Lord, I pray that you would not let us presume upon your grace to have this account given to us. That we might hear it and believe it. Please, Lord, seal it to our hearts. Some of us have heard it for many, many years. May we hear it afresh, over and over, and love you more, trust you more, and serve you with greater faithfulness as your servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.